Discipline, it's a matter of covenant. Number 3 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 25th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that we would be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be, a people who believe the gospel, who embrace the gospel, and who live the gospel. Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word, that we would be instructed to be the church that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1984, the Collinsville Church of Christ followed what they understood to be a biblical mandate. The church believed that one of its members was engaged in a conduct that had been forbidden by the scriptures. And because of that, the church had to take action. The church needed to do something in response to the lifestyle this church member was leading. That resulted in a lawsuit. And that lawsuit eventually made its way to the United States Supreme Court. Without getting into all the details, this very complicated case led to a verdict for the plaintiff, the excommunicated church member. And the church was ordered to pay her $390,000 in damages. That's 6 times the church's annual budget. Church discipline. It's a complicated issue. And I'm not interested tonight in discussing that particular case. I'm not interested in getting into the details of what that case involved or even how the church handled it. But rather, I'm interested in the topic itself. Church discipline. It once was a staple in Baptist life. And it's all but extinct today. If you go back and read the minutes of Baptist churches and their business meetings in the 19th century, or if you read the annual minutes of Baptist associations in the 19th century, you'll find that at least half of the meeting was taken up with disciplinary issues. Today, it's unheard of, especially in Southern Baptist life. I don't have any doubt that there has been much abuse done in the name of church discipline. I've known of cases where church discipline was simply an excuse for raw power. Discipline was used to extract a pound of flesh rather than a loving act of restoration. Such an act is nothing short of the abuse of Scripture. But the abuse of Scripture is not justification for ignoring a scriptural command. The Bible's clear. The church is a covenant community. And therefore, the church is responsible to and for each other. We're in a covenant relationship, and with that comes responsibility. As members of the church, we are committed to walk together in living out the faith. We are in covenant with each other, and that is that we are to hold each other accountable to live holy lives, to live according to biblical standards. As members of the body of Christ, we are called to a higher standard. We're called to live lives that are above reproach, lives that demonstrate a higher standard of morality and ethics than the culture around us. We live in this world. We are not to be of this world. That distinction is going to become more and more apparent as the culture becomes more and more secularized. The line of distinction is going to become very clear. It's not going to be near as blurred as it is at the current time. Now, we in the church are not better than the people around us. But we have chosen to live according to a different standard. It's not that we're better. It's not that we're holier. But we hold ourselves to a higher standard. We hold ourselves to the standard of Scripture. And because we know we're sinners, because we know we're not any better than the people around us, we should understand of all people the need to live in a relationship where others are holding us accountable for how we live. That's the point of discipline within the church. Repentance is not just something we do in order to get saved. Repentance isn't something we do at the beginning of our Christian life and we're done with it. We are called to live lives of continual repentance. Amen. We're to always be repenting. Because as we grow in holiness, as we grow in righteousness, we become more and more aware of just how unholy, just how unrighteous we are. And so we repent again. As we stumble, as we fall, as we fail, as we fall into sin, we recognize it, repent of it, get up, and move on. The need for discipline in the church has not changed. We are called to hold one another accountable. Our text tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 and going down through verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You remember that Paul has this relationship with the church at Corinth. He established the church on his second missionary journey. The story is in Acts chapter 8. And then there's been continued struggles within the church. And there's been this relationship that's been rocky between the founding pastor and the congregation. There were those in the church that loved him, and there were those in the church that weren't too fond of him at all. And so he wrote them multiple times and made various visits to them. He wrote a total of at least 4 letters, 2 of which are lost to the church, and 2 of which we have, which are labeled 1 and 2 Corinthians. He also made that painful visit in dealing with some critical matters within the church. It seems there were those in the church who were questioning his integrity and his doctrine. And that issue led to some disciplinary action within the church. Last time we talked about how we as believers respond to criticism and said that Paul couldn't afford to ignore the accusations because the gospel was at stake. He had to address it. He wasn't concerned for himself, he was concerned for the gospel. And he didn't want to harm the church. I mean, in responding to criticism, you can't ignore, or you can take a scorched earth policy and say, I'm going to leave no one standing when I'm through. Neither of those are good. One, because ignoring it will not make the problem go away. It only gets worse. And then by attacking, we're destroying the very work God is trying to build up within the church. But matters have to be dealt with. Those responsible for disunity and trouble within the church must be held accountable. Our text is clear that action has been taken against some individual or individuals within the church. And as we walk through, we learn some things about discipline in the life of the church. Now, contrary to popular opinion, church discipline is not about kicking people out of church. It's about keeping people in the church who are determined by their own actions to be taken out of the church. It is an act of love. It is an act of mercy. It is an act of grace. It is a restoring work. More on that as we walk through the text. As we look at these few verses, here's what I want us to understand. The covenant nature of the church demands the practice of church discipline as a means of strengthening the fellowship of the church and as a safeguard against the attacks of our enemy. It's necessary. It is a good and necessary work, and it's necessary because of the very nature of the church, and its purpose is to strengthen the fellowship. The purpose is to strengthen the bonds of relationship. It's also to be a safeguard against the enemy of our soul. The issue of church discipline is not keeping people in line. The issue of church discipline is not about making sure that everyone toes the mark. And it certainly isn't about the pastor or any leaders in the church taking on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. It is about encouraging godly living and holding one another accountable to scriptural standards. Three things I want to point out in the text. First, church discipline is made necessary because we are in covenant relationship. And because we're in covenant relationship, church discipline is painful for everyone involved. The church is not the United Way. The church is not a community organization that you just one day decided that you would join. Pay your dues and maybe do a little community service along the way. The church is a family. A family that is bound together in a meaningful way. In a profound way. As we are brought together through the unity of the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us, there is a bond there that is deep and abiding. It's not just you're part of some group. It isn't that you're just a due-paying member of some community organization. It's much deeper than that. The church is the body of Christ. We are connected. And we are connected in a profound way. In fact, we're connected in such a way that we are absolutely dependent upon one another. The eye cannot say to the foot, "I have no need of you." All the parts of the body are necessary if the body is to function properly. So our connection is an essential connection. Too often we downplay or ignore this essential nature of the church. I can't even begin to count the number of times I've had someone say to me, "Well, you do know that I can be a Christian without the church. I mean, you do know. I know you're a pastor and all that, but you do know it's I can be a Christian and never be a member of a church." Well, that's true in a certain sense. I now have learned that what I should say, and I haven't done it yet, but what I should say when a person says to me, you know, I can be a Christian and not be a member of a church, I should say, that's true, but you can't be a good one. You can't be a good Christian and not belong to a church. Because it's essential. Scripture in no way conceives of a believer, a Christian, apart from the church. You'll not find any scriptural justification for a person who savingly believes in the Lord Jesus, repents of their sin, turns away from their sin to embrace Christ, and then say to the Lord Jesus, I have no love for and no desire to ever have anything to do with your bride. It's inconceivable in Scripture. Scripture has no place for a lone ranger. Just me and Jesus. Just me and my Bible, apart from the church. When you come to faith in Christ, part of the work of the Spirit of God is to baptize you into the body of Christ. We are connected whether you ever choose to be connected or not. By the very nature of salvation, you are connected to other believers as part of Christ's body. And then it is expected, once you have joined yourself to Christ, that you will join yourself with like-minded believers in a local body or church. Look at the book of Acts. In the earliest days of the church, believers joined together for prayer and worship. They held all things in common. They cooperated together in mission causes. We read in Acts of decisions being made by the body who discussed issues and came to an agreement. Paul talked with the Corinthian believers about putting out or removing an immoral brother in 1 Corinthians 5. When the body is disrupted or fellowship is broken, the matter must be dealt with. Our Lord taught us in Matthew 18 that if your brother offends, that you're to go to him in private and deal with him. If he recognizes the wrong and repents, it's done. It needs to be put away. But if he won't, then you're to take others with you and go and plead with him again. If he still refuses to acknowledge any wrong or to repent of this, then you are to take him before the church and the whole body deals with it. If he still will not listen, then he is to be treated according to the Lord Jesus as an unbeliever. Treated as if he's not a part of the body, that he's not a part of the church. Now, why is that? It's not because of whatever sin it is he committed. He isn't to be treated as an unbeliever because he committed adultery or because he committed some other abuse or whatever sin it is. He's not put out. He's not dismissed. He's not treated as an unbeliever for the sin. He's treated as an unbeliever for his unwillingness to deal with his sin. He's put out. He's removed because he refused to acknowledge and confess his sin. So he's acting as an unbeliever, and you're simply, as the church, to treat him as he chooses to be treated. Now, what does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean he's barred from attending church. He's to be treated as a lost person. And we want lost people to come to church because we want lost people to hear the gospel so that they might repent of their sin and believe and be saved. So it's not a matter that you shun them and I don't want anything to do with you. It's a matter you begin to look at them in a different way and you begin to see them as someone who's lost. And so what does that cause you to do as a believer? What does that cause you to do as an unbeliever? It causes you to weep and to pray and to plead that God would open their mind and heart to the truth. The response is to be the response of love. And love says, I can't let you go on in an unrepentant heart believing everything is all right. Because I love you I want to hold you accountable. That's what we're talking about. Verses 5 and 6 of our text indicate that the church has taken action against a brother. Probably one of those who said horrible, nasty things about Paul. Probably one of those who's stirring up the people against the apostle and his message and thus disrupting the fellowship of the church. They've dealt with it. There's reference to the one who has caused pain. But look carefully at Paul's words. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So Paul is saying, the pain this person brought is not to me personally as an apostle, not to me personally as a preacher of the gospel, as a missionary. He's brought harm to the body. He's brought harm to the church. But note, apparently, there's been acknowledgement of that. By the way, listen to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. If one member suffer, all suffer together. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, Paul says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? In other words, we don't sin in isolation. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me because we're connected. We're connected on a deep level, in a profound way, and our decisions, our choices, our sinful acts are reflections upon the church. Because we're family, because we love one another, it's painful to confront sin and deal with sin. Because in the church, we are always dealing with family. Discipline within the church is painful for everyone involved. It's painful for the sinner. It's painful for that one who will not recognize his sin. But it is also painful for the whole body, because when that brother, that sister hurts, we all hurt. And it's not just semantics. I mean, I know when I was a kid, and every time my dad said to me as he was pulling that belt out of the loop, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. No, it didn't. When it comes to discipline within the church, it does hurt me every bit as it hurts you. Because we're so connected. It hurts me because I'm aware of my own sin. I'm aware of my own wickedness. I'm aware of my own failings. It is a painful process for everyone involved. It can never be done in arrogance. It can never be done in pride. It always must be done in love and grace, in mercy and kindness. The covenant nature of the church demands discipline within the church, and that discipline is painful for all involved. Second, the goal of church discipline is pardon and not probation. He said in verse 6, for such a one, that is the one who caused the pain, this punishment by the majority is enough. The clear implication of that text is that there has been repentance. That's especially clear in the verses that follow. Apparently, however, there has not been a willingness on the part of the church to forgive. So in a very real sense, what Paul is saying in verse 6 is, enough already. There's been repentance. There's been godly sorrow. Move on. Embrace. Deal with it. He's saying to the church, you should turn and forgive and comfort. But what if they're not sincere? it really isn't your place as the church to decide whether it's sincere or not. Because ultimately, I can't know anybody's heart. And I'm just reminded of Peter. Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And Peter almost broke his arm, patting himself on the back. How gracious am I? I'm willing to forgive 7 times. You remember Jesus' answer? 70 times 7. That doesn't mean 490. That means you forgive as often as forgiveness is needed. The attitude of the church in dealing with someone in a disciplinary way is to do so in love and be quick to forgive. Quick to embrace. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The goal is to restore, and that word means to put back. It means to put it back in the right place. It means to set a broken limb. So you can't set a broken limb unless you recognize it's broken. Unless you say, that's not the way that's supposed to bend. We got to fix that. And how do you fix it? By putting it back the way it's supposed to be. And if you've ever had a broken finger or arm or leg or anything, you know there is pain involved in that. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That means in a loving way. But a spirit of gentleness doesn't mean there's no pain involved. This is one of those times that you have to say, take a deep breath. It's going to hurt. Putting things back where they belong is a painful process. But we are to do it in a spirit, in an attitude of gentleness. And always mindful of our own wayward heart. Because the goal is pardon. What does that mean? The goal of biblical discipline is to forgive and to forget. It is pardon and not probation. There is a major difference. You know what probation is? Probation says, okay, this time. However, if you do this or something similar to this, you will pay for both in full measure. Discipline within the church is aimed at pardon and not probation. The little boy who said of his mother, I hate it when my mother spanks me because she gets so historical. And the father said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. When we discipline within the church, it isn't about bringing up everything the person has ever done. It's dealing with the issue at hand. And once it's dealt with, it's gone. It is not an issue any longer. It's about love. It's about mercy. It is about grace. Look at verse 7. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. The concern for the individual. And the concern is that that individual not be overwhelmed in their soul. The word overwhelmed means to be swallowed up. The goal of church discipline is not to leave the disciplined member drowning in a despondent sorrow or fearing that he can never escape so that he becomes suicidal, but rather to cause him to see a sin, recognize the seriousness of his sin, and know that forgiveness, grace, and mercy are his for the asking. How important was forgiveness? Look at verse 8. He said in verse 7 that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort. Look at verse 8. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Paul's burden for this wayward sinner who's now repentant, who, as far as I can tell by context, was one of those attacking the apostle himself, and Paul is saying on his behalf, I beg you, embrace this brother. Reaffirm your love for him so he not grow despondent. So that speaks of the tone and the focus of church discipline. It's to be driven by love and concern for the individual being disciplined. The church is to go out of its way to affirm their love for that individual. It's not a cold, calculating of the offenses and then handing down appropriate punishment. It is an act of love and mercy and grace and kindness that wants nothing more than to see a sinner restored and forgiven and loved. Brings us to the last thing I want to note. It's in verses 10 and 11. The purpose of church discipline is to restore and strengthen fellowship while guarding against Satan's scheme to weaken the church. Forgiveness is for the sake of the body, not just of the individual who's been forgiven. It's a fellowship issue. It is to promote harmony within the body. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Did you notice how the apostle downplays his forgiveness? If I have forgiven anything. Again, the context, they've been attacking him. And he's saying, my forgiving this person is such a minor thing. I don't feel like I've done any great thing in forgiving. It's about love. Paul isn't worried about personal offense. His concern is always the gospel. But also because he did not want to see the church outwitted by Satan. We in the church are a reflection of Christ in everything that we do. How we act and how we react as a church is a reflection on the power and the truthfulness of the gospel. Church life isn't easy. Church life can be really messy and at times ugly. And there's an simple reason for that. It's because of people like you and people like me. It's because we all are sinners in the process of being made righteous. And sinners do stupid, hurtful, and ugly things. And the loving response to that is to deal with it. And to call it what it is, and call on one another to live according to biblical standards. The covenant nature of the church demands the practice of church discipline as a means of strengthening the fellowship of the church and as a safeguard against the schemes of the enemy. It's made necessary because we are in covenant relationship, and because we're in covenant relationship, it is always painful for everyone involved. The goal is pardon and not probation. And its purpose is to restore and strengthen as well as safeguard. May God grant that we love one another enough to hold each other accountable. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what it means to be part of your church. Father, I'm grateful that in love and mercy, Christ dealt with our sin. Because of love, He gave His life as ransom. His holy, perfect life given to make us holy and pure and righteous. His righteousness is transferred to our account, and we're declared right in Your sight. From the moment we believe, we are forever marked as belonging to You. And when You look at us, You don't see our filth. You see the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. But then we begin a journey of sanctification. We start down a path of being made holy. And as an integral part of that process, You have put us within a body. You've joined us with other believers so that we would learn what it means to live out these radical truths. Because we've been forgiven much, we ought to be quick to forgive. Because we're aware of our own black heart, we ought to be loving and gracious and merciful to others who stumble and fall. But Lord, we also ought to be quick to pick each other up and to urge one another on. Always in love. Always motivated for the glory of our God and for the advancement of the kingdom. Lord, forgive us of all the times we've been arrogant and condescending toward others who have fallen. Lord God, I pray that You would forgive us for those times that we even took glee in someone who named the name of Christ falling. When our only godly response is to weep, to cry out. Because we understand that apart from Your mercy, we can't make it. Apart from Your mercy, we could never be good enough to enter into glory. And we need each other. So Lord, just remind us of how much we need each other. And remind us that the most loving thing we can do when we see a brother or sister who has fallen into sin is to go to them and love them enough to call them on it. And to plead with them to turn back to Christ and find mercy. Lord, I so desire that we become known as a church that loves each other that much. I don't want to be known as that disciplined church. I don't want to be known as that church that calls their own on a carpet because they don't like something they did. But I sure would like to have a reputation in this community and beyond that says, you know, those people take what they believe so seriously. They welcome holding each other accountable because they've chosen to live according to a higher standard. Grant that it might be in Your mercy and in Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.